turning your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1.
Now,
what Jesus was saying in the parables could be understood. Because he opened his disciples the ability to understand, to see what was going on. But the others really did not want to recognize the truth. And they did not want to submit to it. And the parables really weren't all that obscure. But they were obscure to them because they didn't want to hear. They didn't want to see. And this is a vital part of what the Savior says here. They deliberately stopped up their ears. And they deliberately closed their eyes. It was a willful act. And so they were left deaf and blind and not having the eyes to see what was being said. It all remained, therefore, a mystery to them, just as they deserved. They wanted it to be obscure. They wanted it to be obscure. They didn't want to know what Christ was saying. And so they were left in their blindness. But listen to the blessing Jesus speaks at the end of it. Because he says to his disciples, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For surely I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see, that is the coming of the Messiah, the day of the preaching of the kingdom, the opening of the gospel. They desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but they didn't hear it, because that day had not come yet. The good God of heaven has wonderful things for his elect to see and to know and to understand from his word. He reveals these things by his spirit and opens up the hearts of men, women, children to behold them. Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 to 12. He says, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. Yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom that God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age had known or knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as for it, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the Spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Those things that were hidden, those things that were a mystery, we have been given to know by the grace of God. It's been opened to us. Now when we come to Colossians chapter 1, and Paul's words here at the end of the chapter, he speaks of his calling as a minister of the gospel. And regarding these ministries, he tells them that they are meant to be revealed to you, and God has called me to make them plain, to preach them to you, to show them to you, so that all who have eyes to see and ears to hear can. And it's my job to make those things plain and known and obvious. So we begin reading in verse 24, Colossians 1:24. Paul says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the affliction of Christ, for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. The mystery, which has been hidden from ages and generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Yet we preach, warning every man and teaching every man all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me. Now, just to review in the briefest terms. We said last time that when you look out into what we might call the natural world, these two things are obvious. First, that there is a creator, that he is God, and that he is wise, and he is good, and he is powerful. You see that in the creation all around you. And secondly, the obvious thing that you see is that man refuses to acknowledge this God. Doesn't look to hear him. Stops up his ears, covers his eyes. He doesn't want to see the truth, and he will not obey or worship. There is therefore this hopeless gap between the witness of the creation concerning God and the rebellious spirit of mankind against that creator. And there's no obvious way for reconciliation. You look in the heart of man, you don't find it there. You look in the creation, you don't see it there. Paul goes on to say that it's here in the Word of God, in the Gospel, that you find the message of salvation. And it is the preacher called by God who is to make that word known, who is to preach that message of salvation, and to make plain that what fills that gap between the witness of the creation and the witness of man's own life. This declaration of the gospel fills that hopeless chasm. Now, that's sort of the introduction because that's where we've gotten to so far. As we've already seen the exposition of Colossians, Paul says that he was selected by God to become a servant, one appointed by Christ to run an errand for the sake of the church. And the errand was to bring them the gospel, to bring them the whole word of God, which brings the message, reveals the mystery, or we might even say solves the mystery, that can't be found in the creation, and to which the minds and hearts of men and women could never conceive, because they're blind, deaf, and dead in trespasses and sin. Now, verse 26, Paul begins to speak of the mystery more particularly. And he says this: the mystery, which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to the saints. That's the message I have been called to bring to the church. He says, first of all, that it was hidden. That the message he preached had been hidden away from ages and generations. It was hidden away, he says, from ages before, as periods of time prior to this, and from generations, or the people, various eras of mankind. It was present in the Word, and it was there in the form of prophecy and allegory, especially in the ceremonial law. But it was not yet a fact of history. That is, what all of this was pointing to had not yet come. What all the prophecy of the Word of God was pointing to had not yet been fulfilled. All that those ceremonial activities pointed to had not yet come into the world. And the mystery of the gospel is bound up in things like the determinate purpose of God, the incarnation. What Paul is saying is this was a hidden thing, because even though the scripture told about Christ coming, no man could have imagined it would have been as it actually was. That was God's intention, that that's what he was going to do, really didn't enter into the hearts of men until it was actually revealed, and then they said, oh, that's what he said he was going to do, and that's exactly the way he did it. But we never conceived it would look like this or would be like this, but it was. So you have the incarnation, you have the fulfillment of all the types and prophecies. You have the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus Christ. All those things were foretold in the scriptures, in prophecy, and through allegory, and in the law. But they were hidden because they couldn't see that what all those things meant was what actually happened. That Christ actually was placed on the cross and was humiliated as he was and was put to death and then did rise the third day. And that, like you saw in Sunday school this morning, the promise was fulfilled to you that you would come forth or you would rise with his dead body because of the dew of heaven on you. All this thing there is right there in Isaiah. All you have to do is understand. But that was the problem. It wasn't there in that obvious sense. Then there's also the whole idea of election and reparation and justification and adoption and so on. All those things are part of the gospel, and they're all mysterious in their own way. Now we've seen that Paul speaks at times of the great mystery of the gospel itself. Sort of engulfing, unveiling all of this. And saying, this whole gospel, in the way it's presented, the whole truth of it, and all that God has planned, and all that God has done, was a mystery. But at other times, he speaks of various mysterious elements of the whole. So going back to the czar and the hermit, one of the mysterious aspects of the whole mystery is that in the 1920s, they dug up the czar's official coffin, the one that he was supposed to be buried in 1824 when the czar died. And when they dug up that coffin and opened it up, what do you think was inside? Nothing. It was totally empty. So that's one of the mysteries associated with this story. It's not there. There's nobody there. So now, is it more likely that this hermit really was a czar, and that he faked his death? But who knows? No way of confirming for certain. Because the fact that his casket was empty doesn't mean anything, because you can dig up others and be able to do for other reasons. So that didn't prove, without a doubt, anything. That's the part of the mystery, not the whole thing. And the fact that just one part is revealed doesn't solve the whole. Well, Paul sees the gospel as a very mystery revealed to us by God, revealed to us by the Word and the Spirit, but he also sees there are parts of it that are quite mysterious. And one of the mysterious things that God has revealed to us is this truth that you Gentiles get to call yourselves the children of Abraham. Who could have imagined that? Well, we go back to that, and we read the Word of God, and we see prophets right there. But that's because we know, because it's been revealed to us by the Spirit of God, and because we have the understanding of the full whole of the Scriptures. But for those who were actually living in the times when these Scriptures were written, that was a concept in our imagination. The you Gentiles, who we call the children of Abraham, the real children of Israel. In fact, the Jews couldn't believe it when it was Christian. Paul sees the mystery of the ages, as he calls it, which God has determined to wholly reveal to the saints through the revelation of Jesus Christ and the preaching of the Word, is being made up of several parts. And the part he's referring to here, in the context of Colossians, is the one concerning you as Gentiles. You have been placed in the covenants and promises of God and being given a part in the sure mercies of David and being children of Abraham by faith. But, says Paul, for a long time, this truth was hidden away, even for generations. It was hidden by a man's sin and his blindness and God's justice and divine purpose. And until Christ came, satisfying every prophecy, completing all the types and pictures of the book of the Holy Word of God, it remained hidden in these pictures. John writes about the very process in chapter 12 of his gospel, in verse 13. He's writing about what we call Palm Sunday. And he said, so they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on the donkey's foal. John's writing here, it's not what he's saying, so he's having no hope. Well, of course he did. Because that's what Zechariah said is going to happen, remember? It's all very plain. He says, it's obvious. But then he goes on and says this. His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, when they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. So after Christ was glorified, and after they received the Spirit, they go, oh, that's what that was. When he told us to go get that donkey, it was for the purpose of fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah, which was already there in the Word of God. There it is. He claimed it, obviously. And so here, John is telling us this process, showing us this process. That's why they've been made of pain. Because it is now revealed in this sense. They were hidden, but God has now chosen to reveal them to his sons. They were hidden away, but now they're opened up. And especially for those who are his to see. They've been made apparent. They've been made stand out, as it were. Now, heart restores often get resolved with removing dirty grime from the painting. And sometimes, they even are commissioned to remove an overpainting to reveal the original design. And when they finish the work, people are invariably astounded by the depth of color and the shadows and the figures and the objects, which all stand out now brilliantly and clearly because the veil, certain dust, has been removed. What was always there becomes dramatically visible and it can't be ignored. This is what God in Christ has now done concerning the mysteries of the gospel. And he has commissioned Paul, and really any preacher of the gospel called by him, to explain, point out, and broadcast the results of that revelation. To take up people and the lost who are in need of the gospel, and to say, look, see, this is the fulfillment of all that God comes. Look at what he's done. Look at how he's done it. See the evidence of his love. See the evidence of his care. See how this dilemma between the witness of the creation and the witness of man's sinful heart has been saved or cured or served by God's grace and love and mercy and goodness. If we go back to that graphic description of man's lost condition in Isaiah, we read these words in Isaiah 59. And it's important that you know this is Isaiah 59, chapter 5. Therefore, justice is far from us, nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for light, but there is darkness. For brightness, but we walk in blackness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope so we have no eyes. We stumble at noonday as a fighter. We are as dead men in desolate places. We all growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. We look for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it's far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. To those called by God to salvation, they're in this state described here. They're looking for light, but they can't see any light. They're in darkness even in the daytime. In the middle of the day, it's as though their bed is quiet. But to them, the Lord has brought, to those who are His, the light that it might shine out of darkness. And the way of life is illuminated, and we are directed into the way everlasting, because the mysteries of the gospel are revealed to us, are open to us. And now we understand all these things and how they apply to our hearts and to the salvation of our souls. And we no longer growl like bears and mourn like doves. We shout with joy and sing with delight. Remember, that was Isaiah 59. Do you remember how Isaiah 60 begins? Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people, but the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The next verse is the important one. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. That's the great mystery of the Gentiles coming to God and having a part in the covenants and promises that were given to Israel. It says right here that they're going to come. It says it right here in the prophecy of Isaiah. You were in darkness, but a day is coming, a great light will open up, and when that light falls on you, the Gentiles will come. And they will embrace the gospel. In verse 4, he says, lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be nursed at your side. Then you shall see and become radiant, and your heart shall swell with joy, because the abundance of the sea shall return to you. The wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. There's his promise. Paul said, this is the thing that we're preaching. This is the thing that we're explaining. This is the thing that God has revealed. And this full revelation came when Jesus Christ came and fulfilled the law and all the prophetic promises concerning the Messiah, who would be the glory of Israel and the light of the Gentiles. You remember that moment when a few Greeks come to one of the apostles? And the Greeks say, we will see Jesus, and the apostles don't know what to do. And they say, these Greeks, they want to talk to Jesus. The Gentiles, right? You know the Greeks are Gentiles, right? These Gentiles want to speak to Jesus. What do we do? And when they bring the message to Jesus, he steps back from them and says, now is the Son of God glorified. And you wonder, why does these Greeks going to Jesus, why is that the glorification of the Son of God? Because it's the fulfillment of God's word. It's the sign that the light is arising, that the gospel is going forth, that these mysteries are about to be unveiled, and that the Gentiles are going to be called in to God himself through Jesus Christ and what he's about to do at the cross of Calvary. The full uncovering of the mystery came with Jesus. In Romans 16, verse 25, Paul says, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith, to God Almighty be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Paul says, as a minister of the gospel, Jesus the mission I descend to preach the unsearchable riches of God in Christ Jesus and make that truth shine for the whole world. And God himself will reveal to all to whom he gives ears to hear and eyes to see. We wonder, Thomas, how can many men not see clearly this message of the laws of grace? Why are they so adverse to something so wonderful, something so blessed? And the answer lies from the same reason why it's always been there. The local sinfulness of the lost gives them no desire to be saved and the justice of God until they determine to change. Now, the object is not the place of mercy. That's not the outcome. It's not odd that you go out there and share the gospel and speak about the gospel and talk about how God is so reasonable to you, so gracious to you, and men don't care. That's not the odd thing. The peculiar thing is that you do speak. The peculiar thing is that it's been revealed to you. The peculiar thing is that your eyes have been opened and your ears have done so. So Paul goes on to explain these mysteries unveiled before the eyes and hearts of the saints. Those set aside and set apart by covenant between the Son and the Father to be his people. The reason you see, the reason you hear, the reason you understand the gospel and all that it offers is because you were set apart to God before the foundations of the world. That's why these things are yours. Peter says in 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, when you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him that called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now the people of God, who have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. This is an apologetic pause here for us, because this point is important enough. In that regard, and by apologetics, we mean the defense of the gospel. The mystery of the gospel is not something we have devised, it's something that has been revealed to us. That's the way it's described. Also, it's not something that we came up with, it's something that is pressed upon us by God. Every Bible writer makes it clear, one way or another, that he did not put his thoughts together or sit down in a think tank situation. You know, Jeremiah didn't sit down with a bunch of other prophets and say, what do you think God wants to say to this church? What do you think he has in mind? What do you think we ought to tell them about God's name? Doesn't look that at all. Or any of the other prophets, for that matter, or any of these men writing in the New Testament. They didn't come to a consensus about what the gospel should be and then present it. The gospel was revealed to them. And what they presented is what was revealed to them. In 1 Peter 1:10, Peter says, concerning the salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the graces that was yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating. When he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which the angels long for. That's the contrast, though, is a consensus theology. This is all around you today. Theology forged by philosophy. Pervades many denominations and many churches today. We're going to get together and decide what we think God is saying. No, we don't do that. We pick up the word of God and we tell you what God is saying, not what we think He's saying. It's not the product of human beings. This is the product of the mind of revolution. Now, consensus theology says that the supreme judge of the scriptures is the feelings of men and women towards God. Our confession of faith says the supreme judge is the word of God. It doesn't place any authority in the hands of those who don't have eyes to see or ears to hear. It may change the authority of the soul. And then he says, lastly, for our purposes of money. It is revealed in accord with his will. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. To the ones set apart to and in Christ by grace, God willed, or was pleased, or even determined with delight and love to make known the glory of this mystery. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 11, verse 25. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding them, and revealed them to the children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. You who believe this morning are little children, to whom the Lord has revealed this. Oh, the Lord, it is not a good pleasure to you. If we sit coldly under the declaration and manifestation of such wonderful truth, it's an unhealthy sign. When King David understood the extent of God's grace towards him, the Lord's deliberate design and determination to make the riches of his glory known to him as to David, we read that he went out and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that we have, that you have brought me this far? And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord God. And you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. Is this the manner of man, O Lord God? Now what more can David say to you? For you, Lord God, know your servant. For your word's sake, and according to your own heart, you have done all these great things to make your servant know them. Therefore you are great, O Lord, and there is none like you, nor is there any God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. David says, you made me to hear this. You opened my eyes to see this. And who am I to be given these eyes and to have my ears open to understand and know all of these things? And beloved, who are you? Yes, you're beloved little children, but who are you to be cast in that place by God in His mercy and His love? And what an amazing thing it is that in your homes, the message of the gospel has come and this hidden thing has been unveiled and revealed to you so that you can see the wholeness and the beauty and the glory and the wonder of it and know that you have things that not only pertain to this life, but the life everlasting through the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessed people you are to have God working in your lives in that way, to open your eyes and open your ears and give you to know the mysteries of the gospel. Not only for you, but for your children and for your children's children. What a blessing. And if we sit coldly on the revelation of that truth, it's no help to somebody. Because this is a wonder. It left David undone. And I believe the Holy Spirit had not led him to see what it was. He could have slowed him down. To see that this is what God was going to do for him. And the way God was going to bless him and all who were his by faith. He was stunned by it all. This mystery was revealed to him. And it's been revealed to you. What a sad thing coldness of heart is. Especially among those to whom the riches of God in Christ Jesus have been revealed. Let's just close with this. Paul is sharing all this, beloved, because he's pressing upon the Colossians what more do you need? What more do you need? These Gnostics, these Judaizers, these cultists who are coming in and saying, well, you've got the basic idea, but we've got the secret knowledge you need to have. Paul's saying, no, you have the secret knowledge. The mysteries of the gospel that were hidden are no longer hidden and are open to you because God has opened your eyes and your ears to see. And why go back to the dregs of these things when you have all of this in Christ Jesus? And it comes back to that which we said often through the series. What do they have to offer? What does the world have to offer us? What do the cults have to offer? What do those who claim to have secret knowledge have to offer us? What more do we need than what we know? Thus been revealed to us not by men, but by the Spirit, through the faithful preaching of God's word. Father in heaven, we thank you for your mercy and your goodness to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, who are we to know your sins? Lord, lost in trespasses and sins, we were blind from death, but you rescued us. You gave us eyes to see and ears to hear. And Father, we have found the message of our souls that belong to you. We have seen Christ as the fulfillment of your word. And you have given us to understand that this is the way of salvation. And Father, we thank you and encourage you for letting that message come into our homes, for opening our hearts and giving us the faith to believe. And Lord, if there's anyone here without the hope this morning, it's our earnest prayer that you have mercy on them, that you open their eyes and open their ears, and let them not continue in holding their hands over their eyes and stopping up their ears so they won't hear. Have mercy, Lord. And let the word of your truth go in and sink deep into their hearts. And let them find those hidden things which are now revealed. That you love us with an everlasting love. And gave your Son as propitiation for our sins. That through his sacrifice we might have life. May all, Lord, who know that and believe it and trust it, may we rejoice in it with hearts warmed by the Spirit that